was blessed to be here. Thank you for the children's lesson there, Brother Jason. I was thinking that that gives the preacher a pretty broad platform. If you don't like what I say, maybe it's a matter of perspective. So praise the Lord. We trust that we can have our perspective guided by the Word of God this morning. And we can be sure the truth doesn't change. Sometimes we need to change our view of it. That's for sure. Yesterday morning at the prayer meeting, we spoke of one of the most well-known discrepancies in perspective that the world has ever seen. And we still talk about it today, though it happened thousands of years ago. We still talk about what happened one day. And Brother Merv shared this at the prayer meeting yesterday. But there was a day when the children of Israel, they had been miraculously delivered from Egypt. And they had seen miracles. They'd crossed through the Red Sea. And they had... But when they got to the banks of the Jordan River, and Moses and Aaron, or Moses sent 10 spies over to spy out the land, and when they came back, I'm assuming that they had spied out the land together. They had all walked together through the land and looked at it. And yet they came back with two vastly different perspectives. Though they had all seen, they all recognized that it was a land full of milk and honey. It was a rich land. There was many good things in the land. The great difference in perspective was whether or not the land should be ours, or whether or not we could actually take it. And I went home from the prayer meeting just thinking of how that went with what I was planning to share today. And it was a blessing to me. And we may refer to it. I'm going to read a couple verses from that just so you know what happened, so you can remember. I know most of you know it. But it says here that... as we know, eight of the men came back and said that the giants are too big. Though we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And this is the effect that it had, this unbelief, this is the effect that it had. It said, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against... So their distress, their weeping, turned into rebellion. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to have returned into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And this is what two other men said. This was a different perspective. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthunah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And I'll just stop reading there. It tells us here in the previous chapter, or maybe it's the next chapter, that Joshua and Caleb, it says they had a different spirit. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully. And I was thinking of this, just this situation. How many Joshuas do we have in the room here? Raise your hand if your name is Joshua. No, there's at least a couple. How many Calebs do we have in this room? There's at least a couple. I know one's in Haiti. So, Caleb. I was thinking last night, do you recognize these names? There is Gadai, there was Amiel, there was Shaphat, there was Igil, there's Oshia, Palatai, and some other names that are kind of hard to pronounce. But names that we don't recognize are only written in the Bible once. But they were rulers in Israel. Somebody pointed out yesterday morning that they were rulers. Men that were of important men in Israel, and yet they came back with this different report. And I'd like to apply that to today to you and I in a different matter, perhaps. I'm going to do something here. I'm just going to write these names up here. We might refer to them a few times throughout the message. I just want you to remember this. Joshua, Caleb, a different spirit. A different spirit. Caleb said, or one of them said, they will be bread for us. Think of that. This opposition that we have, these giants will be bread for us. In other words, as we fight, as we overcome them, we'll grow. They'll make us stronger. Bread for us. And we might refer to that a few times throughout the message here, but I'd like to talk about the promises of God, and I'd like to talk about the subject just on this. It's not the message this morning, but just a few opening thoughts. Holiness. Holiness. I'd like to just make a comparison to the land of Canaan with holiness. It seems like there's a lot of people that in some ways come out of Egypt. But when it comes to going on and following the Lord in holiness, endeavoring to follow the Lord all the days of their life, it seems that they kind of, if you could picture a river here, they just stay on this side of the river. And, yeah, I won't try to draw men. I'm not a very good artist. Joshua and Caleb, they're men of another spirit. And this is not in any way meant to be controversial this morning. But there's a lot of people there's a lot of naysayers. There's a lot of people that stand here and say that holiness is not possible. They say we can't necessarily be overcomers in this world. And they discourage the heart of the people. And so there's a lot of people that stand here thinking we can't cross, thinking we can't go on with God. And I was going to read the scripture that you read in 2 Peter that Jason read. It says that if we do not add to our faith, we become blind, we cannot see afar off, and we forget that we are purged from our old sins. And I believe it's the story, as we look around, it's the story of a lot of people that refuse to go on and end up going back into their old sins. Why? Because there's teachers, there's prominent men that stand by the bank of the Jordan and say, you can't go on, you can't go over there, you can't necessarily be holy. You're just here. What was the difference? What were Joshua and Caleb, what were they seeing? What was persuading them that they thought they could be overcomers? Did they think they were better soldiers than the others? Did they think they were stronger and mightier? Anybody? What were they thinking? God was with them. The power of God. It's the power of God. Well, it's faith. It's the power of God. The overcoming life is a life of faith. So I would encourage us, I pray that we could be men and women and children of a different spirit, of the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, and say we can overcome. The message this morning comes from several years ago, maybe a year and a half ago. Brother James had found something in the Martyr's Mirror that I'm going to read here, a letter. And I'd like to, we'll just start with that, I think. I don't know that I'm going to be preaching at you this morning. This is a study. I'm just have some things I'd like to share. Before I do that, I'd like to have a quote here. From William Booth. William Booth said in the late 1800s, he said that the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. He said that will be the chief danger that confronts the coming century. And I find that interesting. And reading here from the Martyr's Mirror, I was blessed at the leadership seminar. Brother David Robertson was teaching from the book of Acts, and he told us that the book of Acts continues to this day. And so we have, if you will, in books like Fox's Book of the Martyrs and in the Martyr's Mirror, we have, in some sense, we have a continuation of the book of Acts, because it tells us, it gives us accounts of God's work in men, in God's work and in his people. And so I was blessed with that last week down there. I also realized that I know we realize that just because someone died for their faith does not mean that they had true faith. Is that right? That in itself, because someone is willing to die for it, doesn't necessarily mean it was the truth. Is that right? There are many people that will die for many different reasons, and they're willing to lay down their lives for their ideologies. And so that in itself does not mean it's the truth. It's only the truth if it's according to the pattern. It's only the truth if it's according to the pattern that we see in the scriptures, and which I believe this is, and so I'll read it this morning. I'll read part of it now, and then part of it at the end of the message. A man who's in prison, writing to his wife, and part of the burden of the message comes from this, and it's a little lengthy, so bear with me. He's writing to his wife. He says, "Hence, O dear sister, let us hear this truth and obey it. For he, speaking of Jesus, proceeded from the Father, yea, came out and was sent by him, a teacher from heaven, to teach us the way of truth and the life, which he was himself. And all that he has heard and seen from his Father, he has taught us, in order to purify our souls and save them forever. For he teaches us, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. O dear sister, earnestly pray the Lord for a right understanding of this regeneration, which must be effected from above, of water and of the Spirit, since otherwise we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hence, let us pray with a firm confidence and a strong faith, yea, pray with an unwavering mind to the Most High God, in spirit and in truth, and it shall be given us, as he himself says, For everyone that asketh, receiveth, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore so ask him that we may receive it, that is, understand the regeneration and live in accordance therewith, and then remain forever and constantly regenerated unto the end, yea, so born from above, that whereas there was nothing before, there is something now, and whereas we formerly we knew nothing but lying and cheating together with presumptuous pride, proud cursing, fighting, swearing, evil speaking, and lived in much pleasure of the flesh, we now speak the truth from the heart and walk in the truth as children that are born of the truth and live in the fear of our God in a humbled heart, in lowliness, gentleness, and in great joy of the Spirit. I'm going to stop reading there for now. There's much more here. It's kind of lengthy. I didn't want to take the time to read all of it. The title of the message this morning is The Regenerating Work of the Spirit. The Regenerating Work of the Spirit. And it's a simple message, maybe just an exhortation to holiness. A simple message on regeneration. What does it mean? And I have a couple questions here. We live in a day when the prevailing attitudes are, don't judge me, and you can't tell me what to do. But I have this question. Can we have a biblical expectation of those who profess Christ? That's part of the burden. Another part of the burden is this. Are you still seeking to be changed? Are you still seeking for God to change you? Do you believe that God can change you? The reason I believe that many come to the banks of this river, they come out of Egypt, is because they hear a message that says, send your sins beforehand to judgment. And everyone wants that. Most people want to have forgiveness of sins. And I praise God this morning. I wouldn't be here except for God's mercy and forgiving my sins. But often not much is said about the life-changing potential of the gospel. Often much more emphasis is put on the forgiveness and that aspect than the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And as you read the Martyr's Mirror, I find this interesting and it challenges me. But they were very strong on the message of regeneration. They humbly but boldly proclaimed to be new creatures. And I pray that as we go to Haiti, as we go across the world, as we preach the gospel here, that we would hold out to people a message that says, you can be changed. You can be changed. You don't have to be in bondage to these things and to this world, but you can be changed. And I know that there's a process. And theologians have divided it into different categories of justification and the new birth and sanctification. And I'm not doing that this morning. I'm not probably good at that. But I'd like to talk about, as a whole, that which happens initially and also that which is ongoing, maturity. I'm not saying this morning that I have arrived. My needs were very evident to me this week as I thought about all this. Many of the verses that we'll look at, they apply to God's role, and some of them apply to man's role, and they're mixed. I'm not necessarily dividing them, but I want us to see God's heart in restoring us to wholeness and encourage us to seek, to continue to seek change, to continue to seek regeneration. We turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says here that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Maybe that's what we're doing this morning. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I was looking at verse 3, that we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I know that many of us can relate to that. And I wasn't going to spend much time on going back to Genesis and talking about the fall, but I would like for us to consider this morning Adam before the fall. Just a few thoughts. Adam was created in the image of God. And I don't know that I understand that necessarily, because he was created in the image of Christ. He was not Christ. Adam was not God. He was a created being. But he was created in the image of Christ. And I think of that if we could have seen Adam, we would have seen he in his actions, his life, it would have been like Christ. Is that right? That's who he was. That he was created in that image. He was perfectly obedient. And I'd like for us to think this morning about Adam after the fall. When Adam was driven out of the garden, Adam had a clear picture. Adam had a clear picture of what he had lost. He spent the rest of his life remembering those things that he'd had in the garden, that communion that he had with God, that provision, everything that he needed, that fellowship that he had with God, he knew it. Adam knew that for the rest of his life. He was aware of what he had lost. But the generations following didn't know that. The generations following were never in Eden. So, and except for what Adam told them, they had never experienced that life. And that's what the Bible calls blindness, spiritual blindness. And that is the condition of all of mankind. Mankind is born in that spiritual blindness and is not knowing that he is created for something better. There was a second thing that happened, was that the devil told him that if you take of this fruit, you'll be as God. You'll be as God and know good from evil. In other words, it sounded like a good thing to know good from evil. there was a problem with that. The problem was that Adam was not created. He was not created to decide for himself what was good and evil. He was created to live by the word of God. He was created to believe what God said was good and evil. That's what he was created for. So that has passed on. So now you have every generation spiritually blind and determined to decide for themselves what is good and evil. That's the condition. That's a fallen condition of man. And if we want to understand what regeneration is, we have to understand the fall. We have to understand what happened. So what is the goal of salvation or regeneration? What is the goal of it? Where is it going? What is the purpose of it? Can someone quote Romans 8:29? Without turning to it. Maybe not. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. The goal of regeneration is to Christ. It's to Adam, back to what Adam was intended to be. That's the goal of regeneration. What is the means of regeneration? It's by Christ. It's by Jesus Christ. It's by his death, burial, and resurrection, and by washing us from our sins in his own blood, and dwelling in us by his Spirit, making us new creatures in him. What we're going to do here is a bit of a study. This word regeneration, it only appears here once in this context in the Bible. But there are a number of other terms that we'd like to look at this morning. Because I am persuaded that no one will seek a further regeneration unless they believe it's possible. Unless they believe it to be possible, unless they have faith that God is really wanting to change me, nobody will seek after it. Nobody will desire it. Nobody will hunger and thirst for more righteousness than what they believe is available to them. And that's why I pray that we'd be of those of a different spirit who will encourage men that victory is possible in Christ. The word regenerate, I have it here, a definition. I found this interesting from the Strong's. It's a spiritual renovation. So how many of us do renovating? A lot of us do renovating, remodeling, we call it. But it says here, it's a messianic restoration. That's what the word regenerate means, a messianic restoration. Have you had a messianic restoration? Are you seeking that? Are you seeking more? The question that people run into is, to what extent can I be changed? Is there a limit? And my mind goes to Galatians 5, against such there is no law. Do I want to be changed is probably the bigger question. Do I want to be changed? And so we're going to look at a number of different terms that the Bible uses describing this, because they all shed a little bit of a different light on it. One of the most familiar is this one. In John 3, you want to turn to John 3? And we have this term of being born again. And it's a term that gets used a lot. And it becomes very familiar. And sometimes in all of that, I believe it loses the impact. Reading in John 3, so there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? I'm going to stop reading there. But the term birth, many of us have been present at a birth. But a birth is a powerful word. Something new happens at a birth. Something brand new. Something that did not exist before. And here he's talking about a spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit coming into a dead soul and bringing it to life. Jesus said, The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And there are several other scriptures that talk about this new birth. Jason read in Peter, in 1 Peter 1, this phrase, that whereby are given unto us great and exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. I had this thought a couple weeks ago, of Jesus challenging Nicodemus here. Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? I often pondered over that. Why should Nicodemus have known of this? Was there something he could have known? I'd like for us to think about that a little bit. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and will lay no famine upon you. There was a prophecy in Joel that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon the people. If you read in Jeremiah, I didn't count the times, but in Jeremiah, there's a number of times where God says, I will give you a new heart. I will give them a heart to know me. I believe Jesus was telling Nicodemus, if you would study the scriptures, you would know what I'm about to do. You should know, Nicodemus, that that's the way I take that. The prophecies were very clear that there would be a redeemed, a new society of people. I need to move on. The next word I'd like to look at in that means this, that talks about this, is in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. There's actually two words here. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transformed, I know that we're familiar with it, it means metamorphosis. In other words, a complete change. But the word renew, by the renewing of your mind, in other words, a renovation, means the same thing in Strong's, a renovation of the mind. The word renewing, to make new again, to restore. We have in the word renewed, different tense. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says the inward man is renewed. And there it's saying day by day. It's an ongoing work. And in Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created us? Christ. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the goal of regeneration. The next term I'd like for us to think about is one that goes from Genesis all the way into the New Testament, and it's the term circumcision. Brother Jerry talked about it this morning. In Romans 2, it says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision of that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Can you turn to Colossians 2? Excuse my voice this morning. Colossians 2, verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision which is made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Here, Paul says the Jews were familiar with this term of a circumcision. He says there's an inward circumcision, the circumcision of the Spirit through the operation of God. And Jerry read in Galatians 5, 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I'd like for us to think about Abraham this morning. Was circumcision just outward for Abraham? Was it just an outward evidence of a covenant? It was much deeper than that with Abraham. It was a mark of the covenant that he had with God. But Abraham clearly, there was something far deeper in Abraham. There was a work of faith in his life. And though the Jews in the time to come, those after him, many of them did not have that. They kept performing this thing, doing this outward thing. And I wrote down here, Abraham clearly, there's clear evidence in Abraham's life of a cutting away of the flesh, that he was not his own. He belonged to God. There was a new life. He was following someone. And those who enter into the new covenant are marked with a spiritual circumcision and cutting away of the flesh by the cross. Circumcision. There's another term that the Bible uses often, and I've referred to it already from Ezekiel, but a new heart. The Bible talks about getting a new heart and thinking of regeneration, a new heart. "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And in Hebrews, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And we get used to this term of a new heart. We get used to this terminology. But heart transplant is a dramatic affair. I mean, that's a major event in a person's life. I know my grandfather had open heart surgery when he was elderly, and it was a major, major affair. A new heart. The Bible uses the word sanctification, describing this. It talks about in several places sanctification of the spirit. In other words, And the word sanctify from the Strong's is to make holy, to hallow, to be holy. And Paul said in Thessalonians that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy as in W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Make you holy completely. And I need to move on here, but there's many other words we could use. In Romans 6, there's a term of the old man, and some of you could quote this from memory, but it says the old man is crucified, dead, buried. Strong words, and if you gain the mental pictures of these words, in verse 4 it says, it talks about serving him in newness of life. I was actually going to have you turn to that. I think we'll just skip that. Can anyone think of any other biblical terms that describe this work of regeneration? Any volunteers? I was blessed with at the leadership seminar when David Robertson would ask for input. I thought that was wonderful. But I think of the word converted. A conversion is a strong word. It's where something gets changed into something new. It's made different. John the Baptist said the axe is laid to the root. Is a term that the Bible uses for this process, for this talking about this. Regeneration. Think about the types that Jesus talked about. He asked this question: can a good tree bring forth bad fruit? And the answer is no. Something needs to change. Every branch that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And in James we read this: make the tree good. In other words, change it. Repent. James asked this question: can a fig tree bring forth olive berries? Can the old man bring forth good fruit? The answer is no. Can a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter? James is saying, can one fountain bring forth both? Or is God expecting something else? And I think of all these terms, and then I think of teachers and preachers and parents who say that it's okay to just be on this side of the river and that you can't really go over there and you can't really be victorious. And God is expecting, God has done so much. God is offering so much. He's offering a new life, complete new life. And I wrote here, God is very concerned about the plague of casual Christianity. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to move on to some practical applications here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know that most of you could quote this verse. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what can be expected from a soul that has experienced a true regeneration? And I realize that there is an aspect of maturity here, and I don't want to take away from it. I don't want to say something that I shouldn't say. But what can be expected from my life if I've been truly regenerated? I am sure that we could stand up here, and many of you have testimonies of things that God did in your life when you were regenerated. And I praise God for that. I know that. And yet this morning, is God wanting us to go on, to continue? to keep seeking him. What are the things, what are some of the things that God wants to give us? I got to get a little mixed up here in my scribbles. What are the things that God wants to give us? The first one I had here, Brother Jason, is a new perspective. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung forth. In Luke 4:18, recovering of sight to the blind, an eternal vision. And I'm not good at illustrations, but when I was, I'll use this one, I just used for my own testimony. When I was unconverted, I don't know if I, the world was like this big thing that it was like all I could see. And behind it was, you could say, the kingdom or eternity. Eternity was back here. And if I would be standing here, it just I couldn't see it. And occasionally, I would maybe get a glimpse of it. Occasionally, around the corner, maybe at a funeral or something, I'd get a glimpse of eternity. And it was just this vague thing that was fearful and dim. But the regenerate soul, the one who is regenerated, there's a different perspective. The world becomes small, and eternity becomes large. And eternity becomes the deciding factor in my decisions in life, in why I do what I do, where I'm going, and why I say what I'm saying. It changes everything when there's a new perspective. And God wants to give us that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews of men who were looking for a city that had foundations. They had a different perspective in life, and it changed everything. It changed why they did what they did. And I know that many of you have experienced that. Let's not go back. The early church had a new purpose. And it gives, like, life gets a new meaning when we are regenerated. There's a whole new purpose for living. Though we may do many of the same things that we did before, there's a new purpose for it. We live to glorify him, to serve our fellow man. And I think of the Apostle Paul and the example that we have of his life and how he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to persecute the believers. And when God did a work in his heart, the next thing you read is that they were amazed because he's preaching the same Jesus. He's preaching the same Jesus that he was persecuting before. And there's a new purpose to life. And why I'm saying these things today, because I believe that it's possible to experience forgiveness and stop there. And I don't know how all that works, but we see it happening. And God has a new purpose in life. God has a new... The Apostle Paul had no idea where this would take him. I don't believe he had any idea other than God had told him that you shall be a witness unto me. I'm trying to quote from memory. We had the verse in Acts. Can somebody quote it for me? In Judea, Samaria, and even unto Rome, right? Is that what it says? And to the uttermost, but yeah, he mentioned Rome too. So that's all he knew. That's all that Paul knew. And yet he entered in to a new purpose. A new song of praise for the believer, for those who are regenerated. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. By him, therefore, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise on our lips. to our God. And fourthly here, a new passion. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A new passion, a passion for the kingdom. And it's really hard. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's really hard to just try to cut off the unregenerate passions and just try to eliminate them. They really need to be replaced. When we're just trying to eliminate some because somebody said we shouldn't do this, it's just hard. We just keep wanting that thing. And I'm just here to testify. I realize that God has work to do in my life, as well as most of you. But your passions can change. God can give you a new passion. If you're struggling with passions that you had in the past, God can change your passions. The passions of money and pleasure and fame and power, that men just desire to have power, the passion for the world, they need to be replaced. They can be replaced. A new power. Power to overcome temptation and sin. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Are you an overcomer? Overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The early church, there was a new practice. And I was thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. They were completely changed. Those who used to fight and struggle now were praying for their enemies. Those who were seeking this world were now seeking first the kingdom. A new personality. Is that going too far? Can our personalities change? That's not a trick question. Turn to Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can our personalities change? Can a proud man become poor in spirit? Can those who are dominating become meek? Can those who are defiled become pure in heart? Can men who love to fight, can they become peacemakers? The answer is not just yes. The answer is it's imperative. We must. We can. And because we can, we must. Amen. A new prayer. There's a new prayer for the regenerate. The prayer is, it's our Father. And Brother Dan went through the Lord's Prayer. I'll keep this real brief. There's the spirit of adoption in the new prayer. Hallowed be thy name. There's true worship, worshiping in truth and in spirit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The regenerate soul is turned to obedience. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, I thought of, what was the Old Testament prayer? The Old Testament prayer was, bless me, Lord. Bless our flocks, our herds, and our crops. Bless everything I do, Lord. The new prayer is, give us this, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's contentment. Forgive our debts. There's no more blaming the wife and the serpent. Forgive my debts, Lord. I have sinned. It's the new prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's not seeking my own honor or the honor of men. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And lastly here, it's a new people, a part of a new people. And I say lastly, I know there's many, many more things we could add to this, but I'm going to close here. A new people. Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father, he is my mother, my sister, my brother. And that can be a hard saying. But the regenerated soul is willing to give up friends and family to win the kingdom. A clear identification with God's people. And I say that's a hard saying. I realize that. But a soul that is seeking to be regenerated by God is willing to cut off all evil and questionable associations to win the kingdom, to become part of God's people, part of the family of God. I'm going to close with reading the remainder of that quote, or that letter, I should say. And I know that sometimes it's hard to get everything when someone is reading. You can read this on page 866 in your Martyr's Mirror. Therefore, again, he's writing to his wife from prison. Therefore, dear sister, let us take good heed that we well keep this regeneration and constantly, all the days of our life, walk before the eyes of the Lord in holiness. As the truly regenerated children of God, who are not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, namely the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hence, my dear and much beloved sister, if you are truly in this regeneration, which has been effected in you from above, show forth the nature of that which you are born, so that you have all your conversation in heaven and are no longer minded toward flesh and blood, nor anything that is visible, as Paul says, but towards that which is invisible. For Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hence, let us remain steadfast and look at and believe only that which is invisible. For Peter says, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, yes. Dear sister, let us do according to the doctrine brought us from above through the Holy Ghost, that we purify our souls and be born again from above of water and of the Spirit, so that we may see the kingdom of heaven and forever possess it through the grace of the Lord. And let us always firmly trust and believe in the invisible God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior of the world, so that our souls may be forever saved. Oh, yes, that we may be with all the elect and regenerated children of God and with all the saints of the supreme God of heaven and earth and with the heavenly great and beautiful host of the holy angels of God in unspeakable great glory and joy and glorious and imperishable brightness, and may forever reign with the Lord of lords and King of kings in great glory and exceeding great joy. And then, with all the great heavenly holy hosts, from great joy of heart, forever praise, glorify, honor, and sanctify with great honor the exalted name of the Lord. For glory belongs to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Herewith, my dear sister, I commend you to the Lord and to the words of his eternal grace. Amen. I'll just close with that. God bless you.